Thank you, Lloyd Brand.
Pleasure. Several people ask me, what exactly is this going to involve? What kind of cure is it going to be? What kind of not cure is it going to be? So I want to allay all fears. I have no intention of putting on any tights of any of the Elizabethan wear, nor is Roy Brand, not that I know of.
I know.
That's why I'm going to kill him. It's a marketing ploy. On that note, a lot of work to do. I want all of you, if you can, if you'll just humor me for a second, to place yourself right now. It's here is approximately 1597. None of us are Jewish. Forgive me for this moment. We're at the first debut of The Merchant of Venice. So, due to the fact that none of us probably have seen a Jew, considering that Edward I in 1290 had already expelled all of the Jews, and none of them would come back until 1650. Don't get me wrong. A lot of the commentaries make a point that there actually were Jews, there were Muranos, but there was no overt Judaism that was being observed at the time. So none of us really have any encounter with any Jew. And then there's William Shakespeare. William Shakespeare, the Gaon, and who even had a claim in his day. He wasn't posthumously known and he became famous. Even in his day, he was known as a famous playwright. We get exposed to the character Shylock, this stereotypical Jew, not the greatest guy, not the one who you want to have as your neighbor, per se. And we have the impression, this is what a Jew is, this is what a Jew represents, and this is what Judaism is all about. So, we're going to talk a little bit about actually the play, but I also want to discuss, is this really what a Jew is about? Maybe it is. I just want to discuss this. Work on both halves of the equation. But before we begin, I don't have anyone who's recently looked at the play Merchant of Venice, so I'll just give a quick synopsis of what exactly the play was about. The play begins, we have two friends. Ray Brandt, would you mind? I sometimes need a fellow thespian in the crowd.
I'm fine with that.
Okay, very good, thank you. So the play begins, we have the two friends, we have, would you like Antonio or Bassanio?
Antonio.
You didn't read recently.
George. Antonio?
So you have Antonio, and you have Bassanio. Antonio, it's a misconception. The Merchant of Venice actually is not referring to the Jew. It's not referring to Shylock. The Merchant of Venice was the Gentile. It was Antonio. Don't be offended. I'm also a Gentile.
Okay.
Right? There's Antonio and Bassanio. That's how the play opens. And I'm love struck with the noble woman Portia, and I would like to gain her hand in marriage. The problem is I'm not a person of means. I need a little bit of kesef. I need something to be able to court Portia. So I asked my dear friend Antonio if he would lend me some money in order for me to court Portia. And don't worry, she's wealthy. I'll pay you back in the end. And the problem is that Antonio says that all my assets are tied up overseas. I don't have anything on me right now. I'm strapped for cash, but I definitely have money and I have a good name. Go to the city. Go to Venice and go to one of the. Go to one of the money lenders, and they will lend you money and use my name for credit. I go to the city and I meet George. How are you? You're going to be the Jew in the crowd. Okay. I go to Shylock.
Thanks.
What was that? No problem. It's the best we can do. That's all we have. We have to do what we have.
Learn about rubies now. I definitely
owe me. Oh, very good. Okay.
That's right.
Very good. So I go to Shylock and I ask you for half the sum, 300 ducats, and you're willing to give it to me, and you're willing to give it to me interest-free. Speaking of rapes, interest-free. However, you have a grudge against Antonio. Okay, and we'll see what exactly that grudge is based on. You have a beef with Antonio. And therefore, Antonio is going to be the guarantor. He's going to be the in Gemara terms, the ore, the guarantor of the loan. So if I don't have the 300 ducats to pay to you, you don't want the 300 ducats from Antonio. No. You have a grudge against Antonio. What do you want? A pound of flesh. Very creative. You want a pound of flesh from Antonio, considering the fact that you have a grudge against him.
I'm thinking personally.
Okay, so we go through the deal. Mazel bracha. We continue. We move on. And then I go and I court the fair lady Portia, and she accepts my hand in marriage, and it's a whole to-do, but we won't get into that right now. And just as a backdrop, your daughter Jessica actually eloped with Lorenzo, a friend of ours who's also a Gentile, which is it's a terrible thing. Your daughter, Jew, married out and eloped with the Gentile Lorenzo. That's just a backdrop. Now, back to the Fair Lady Portia and myself, Bassanio. In the meanwhile, I court the Fair Lady Portia, and I get wind. We all hear, Nebuch, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. But your ships, they were lost at sea. What can I tell you? They're lost at sea, but what's going to happen now? So
he needs money.
He needs money. So first of all, Shylock, I have to say that you're bitter about your daughter, Jessica. And you never really liked him to begin with. You go to the Duke of Venice. I want my pound of flesh. Okay, and that's the one of the final scenes of the most epic scene in the play. You want your pound of flesh. And I, your dear friend, oh, please show mercy. Be like a good Christian. Be merciful. And spare him. And don't take his pound of flesh. But no, a din is a din. The law is the law. What can I say? I want my pound of flesh. Or that? Look at him. Where could it be from? It's not.
I could share.
Okay. So he wanted a pound of flesh. Fine. And you were not willing to be merciful. Okay. My Mishudeches, the Fair Lady Portia, she comes to the rescue. She's dressed as a lawyer, as a man, and she, a real chachama. So she says to you, "You're right. Me'ikar hadin, according to the law, you are entitled to your pound of flesh from Antonio." That's it. Only a pound of flesh. No blood. Hey, it's going to be very tough. I'm not sure what kind of surgeon you are. How exactly am I going to be able to carve a pound of flesh without taking any blood? She's a real lamdanit. She got you. And because of that, there's a bylaw that any alien, and all Jews were aliens, they were foreigners. That was one of our curses. We're naturally a foreigner in a foreign land who tries to harm a life of another citizen of Venice is actually Chayv Misa. So, but you, Antonio, you're a merciful Christian. You say, not a problem. As long as you convert and you are willing to give away half of your fortune to Antonio, who kind of needs the half a fortune, we'll be fine. Shalom Yisrael. And it ends up, the implication at the end of the play is that you do convert to Christianity and you get that half a fortune. That's the end of the play. On an aside, The Merchant of Venice is actually listed as a comedy. But I always remember just whenever reading it, not feeling very happy. You always get that feeling like that's it's a comedy, but it never really ends so nice. Okay, that was basically Merchant of Venice al Reglachas, and we'll continue from there. So we mentioned that Shalik doesn't seem to be like the nicest figure, and I just want to, if you look at the first source, Act 1, Scene 3, just to, some indication of why doesn't seem to be the nicest guy on the block. I hate him for he is a Christian, but more than that, in low simplicity, he lends out money gratis and brings down the rate of usance through with us in Venice. If I can catch him once upon his hip, I'll feed fat the ancient grudge I bear him. But for no reason. At least it just seems to be that the very fact that you're a Christian, the very fact that you're hurting me monetarily, is that really reason enough to want to wish harm upon him? He's not the nicest guy, and there are other indications. The fact that when he found out that his daughter, Jessica, had eloped with Lorenzo, he shouts in the streets, my ducats, my daughter, doesn't seem to be a loving father, is not really complaining about his ducats, about his money, and about his daughter just in the same breath. So there are indications that he's not the greatest guy, and that's how Shakespeare portrays him. I will say this in defense of good old William Shakespeare. Point one is he lived in England, in Elizabethan England, in the late 1500s. There was no such thing as a non-anti-Semite. There was no such thing. No one had any exposure to what a real Jew was. And furthermore, there was a work written approximately 8 years before the Merchant of Venice, which seems to actually very similar to the Merchant of Venice, called The Jew of Malta. The Jew of Malta has a character who is much more vicious than our Shylock. And also, parenthetically, he has a daughter named Abigail. So you have the same situation. Like Shylock, you have Shylock and his daughter Jessica, and you have the name escapes me, I'm sorry, in the Jew of Malta. But you have the antagonist in the Jew of Malta, the Jew in the Jew of Malta, was a vicious, murderous character. Shylock is nothing of the sort. And let's continue and you'll see. If you look at the next scene, Shakespeare paints a picture for us. Shylock was not born in a bubble. Right? There is a reason why Shylock has this grudge against Antonio. If you look, in the Rialto, you have rated me about my monies. Right? In the Rialto, you have rated me about my monies and my usances. Still, I have borne it with a patient shrug. Basically, he's giving him beef. He's criticizing without charging interest. There's no problem for him to charge interest. For sufferance is the badge of all our tribe, indicating this is our lot as Jews. We've experienced suffering. We've experienced torture throughout the ages. I'm sorry. Does everyone see where I am? I apologize. The second paragraph on the first source, I'm actually at line 110. I apologize. Okay? Still, I have borne it with a patient shrug, for sufferance is the badge of all our tribe. That's what Jews experience. That's what we're accustomed to. You call me misbeliever, cutthroat dog, and spit upon my Jewish gabardine, and all for use of that which is my own. We see a context of where exactly Shylock should be upset with Antonio. He's harassing him and persecuting him for no reason. He's entitled to charge interest, and historically, Jews were not allowed to own land. They fell into this position as usurers, as money lenders that would charge interest. That was their parnasa. So the fact that he's persecuted for this and is labeled as this terrible villain, there's reason why he should have a grudge. And the famous, and you can't have a shear on the Merchant of Venice without this, the famous monologue of Shylock. If you turn the page, Act 3, Scene 1, turn to line 60. I know we all know it. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful paragraph that just needs to be read. You know, Rabbi Brand, would you care to honor us? You have such a melodious voice. Line 60.
I'm always doing that. I am a Jew. One second. George should be reading this.
He's mocha. Please.
Hath not a Jew eyes? Hath not a Jew hands? Organs, dimensions, senses, affections, passions? Fed with the same food, hurt with the same weapons, subject to the same diseases, healed by the same means, warmed and cooled by the same winter and summer as a Christian is?
Now, this is the big ending. Come on, big ending.
If you prick us, do we not bleed? If you tickle us, do we not laugh? If you poison us, do we not die? And if you
now,
wrong...
Now, a little, like a little villainous at the end. And if you wrong us, shall not revenge. Okay. No, just for effect, I apologize. Okay. But you were doing a very good job.
And if you wrong us, shall we not revenge?
Excellent. Very good. He's a very good learner. So, the you see the universality that Shakespeare presents here. And this is, you know, to his credit, William Shakespeare, basically having a whole monologue of Shylock and really placing him on the same tier as another Christian. But so the truth is, to his credit, not that he's a tzaddik yisod olam, but I think that is what to say. And to go back to our question, so we've seen different facets of Shylock as in terms of being this villainous character at the same time being very human, and this whole agreement of taking a pound of flesh, is that really a Jewish idea? Is that, and when I say Jewish idea, does Judaism say that you should do that, not do that, or you could do that? How do we view that? That's the major question which we're going to deal with.
Well, doesn't it kind of talk about it in the discussion?
Yeah.
How it says, you know, ayin tachat ayin.
That's true. It does say ayin tachat ayin, and I think that's an interesting point.
And I know
point.
That then the mefarshim come.
No, but that's a very good point. On the literal level, there is this idea of ayin tachat ayin. But as you sort of were... We're mocked in truffle amachla that we do interpret that in terms of monetary reimbursement. But that's a very good point. It's very insightful.
And isn't there this whole thing in the Torah about a Jew shouldn't charge interest
to another Jew? You're allowed to charge interest to a non-Jew. But Christians aren't allowed to charge interest from other Christians, which was how Jews ended up in the money lending business. Because if you can't charge interest, you can't lend money as a profession.
Right. And just, I thought this was very interesting. I actually, got this source from the Av Beis Din of Chicago, the CRC, Rav Gedalia Schwartz. I quote, it's amazing what you can get on the internet now with the New York Times. These are two critiques of works that were based off of The Merchant of Venice. One work, this was published in January 11, 1931. There was a work called The Last Days of Shylock, by Ludwig Levinson. The idea basically is he was portrayed in a better light and more of a Zionistic Shylock. But I actually wanted to focus on the other one, which is, I was dancing when I found this. This is the written by Ari Ibn Zahav. This is called, it was actually originally Yiddish. It's titled Shylock and Zayn Tov, Shylock and His Daughter. And I heard from Rabbi Schwartz, it was amazing. He said that when he was in Yeshiva College, quite some time ago, the Women's Auxiliary of Yeshiva University had put on a play. They sponsored a play at the Second Avenue Theater. If you're interested, everyone here looks like they're very big Yiddish theater goers. I took Yiddish in NYU for 2 semesters, so we actually had to go. I went to see with my parents on a Saturday night. You can imagine how cool I was in college. We went to see Yentl. There's a theater on 32nd and Madison called the Volksbühne, which still to this day has Yiddish theater. So there was the Second Avenue Theater, Alav Shalom, which was a Yiddish theater, put on the play Shylock und seine Tochter, Shylock and his daughter. And the last scene, when George was about to take, well, when Shylock attempted to take the flesh of Antonio, so what did he do? He stepped back, and he cried out, a Yid kenish tan nazai, a Yid can't do this, a Jew can't do this, this is not a Jewish idea. So now we have those two models. We have the actual play of The Merchant of Venice, where Shylock was ready and willing to actually take a pound of flesh, and we have Ari Ibn Zahav's model of, no, this is not a Jewish idea. Which play is the real play? Which is the real McCoy?
I just want to throw in the unrelated.
Yes, we love unrelated points. Yes.
Yeah. By Jonathan Sacks, and he said Yiddish version of Shakespeare in Yiddish, and it says on the bottom, "Verpeitscht und verbessert." Translated and improved.
A Rebbe of mine from Karen Biavler, Mendel Blachman, he likes to quote that whenever he explains something. He would quote a Rashba, the Rashba for Teich and for Besser. It's taking a little bit of that context, but the idea is the same. And last point before we talk about meat potatoes, and we have a lot of meat potatoes to cover in a very, very short time, I apologize. One of the inspirations, and I found it was fascinating, one of the inspirations actually for this entire series was there was a Talmud Chacham, an amazing Talmud Chacham, and a tremendous writer, with Shlomo Yosef Zevin. He was part of the council of the Rabbanut HaRashid, who was lived about 1890 to 1978. He wrote, he was integral on writing the Encyclopedia Talmudis. He wrote a work, Moedim HaHalacha, which was translated into English. And he has another work called Le'or HaHalacha. And Le'or HaHalacha is a collection of different halachic topics, different essays. And one of the essays is entitled Mishpat Shylock. And it's amazing, a man of his character, a man who was, I'm not sure everyone appreciates, a musmach of the rugged shover, a musmach of the Orach HaShulchan, and you can tell that he read the Gedolim Mefarshim on Shakespeare, and he was familiar with what went on, and it amazed me, and that was really a big inspiration for this series. So let's talk, let's talk right now. Source 6. I'm skipping into Mishnah. So again, the question is, Shylock, did you have a right to make this stipulation with the guarantor, with Antonio? Rambam writes, Labiyut, Asa la'adam lachbol bein ba'atzbo bein b'chavero. It's prohibited for you to inflict a wound upon yourself or your friend. Lo achovel b'vad, not just the person that actually inflicts a wound. Elakol hamake adam kosher min Yisrael, anyone who hurts a kosher man from Yisrael, bein katan bein gadol, bein ish bein isha, derech b'sayon, in battle, in argument, hareza over the lowest ta'aseh, he violates the negative commandment, which is what? Wait for it. Lo yosef lahakoso, one cannot continue to administer lashes, that's referring to not giving the more than the allotted lashes to someone who is liable to malchus, to lashes. Yimizhira torah shelo losif v'hakos hacheit kavachom l'amak es hatzavik. And if it's talking about to someone, the context of the pasuk of Pen Yosef, it's referring to someone who is, for example, if, let's say, I were to, chas v'shalom, but let's say I ate pig, and I was warned not to eat pig, so I'm liable to 39 sets of lashes. So the basin are administering lashes to me. There's a prohibition for the chazan, for the person who's administering the lashes, to give up one extra. And that's the prohibition of pen yosef, you shall not add on to the lashes. And we derive from that the general prohibition of not inflicting a wound upon one's friend. Okay? Seems very fair and simple. So, no child, maybe you can't have the stipulation with Antonio, because after all, you're going to be over on Aveira. How are you going to take it from him?
Except that it says me Israel.
What, I'm sorry?
Specifically, it says Adam Kosher me Israel.
Simple answer, right? Maybe not. Maybe this prohibition of Pen Yosef, right, maybe this prohibition of Pen Yosef is going to be limited to specifically Jews. And therefore, there's nothing necessarily preventing you from actually administering Malchus on Antonio or taking a pound of flesh from Antonio. So perhaps that the stipulation could still stand. But not so fast. Not so fast. If you look at source 7, Ki sir'eh chamor. Sorry, just my matzah. I recommend this. It's very good. It's tasty and yet light. Very good. Thank you. Yes. Kisira chamor sona. I mean, in source 7, Shmos Parakav Gimel Pasuk Hey. Kisira chamor sonacha rovetz tachas masao. If you see your enemy's donkey, who is weighed underneath his burden. V'chadalta mi'azov lo azov tazov imo. Okay, you shall. I'll read the English. You shall. If you see the donkey, I'm going to take a little bit of license reading English. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving it with him. You shall help him to lift it. There's a prohibition. If you see one's friend's donkey that needs help, you have to take the burden off that donkey. And this is the source that the Gemara derives for Tzar Bali Chaim. We're not permitted to, not only, and you see actually from this context, not only is it prohibited you can't take a dog and give a dog a kick, but you're not even allowed to stand by when you have the ability to do something that animal should be suffering. And if you look in Shulchan Aruch in source 8, I'm going to read the Ramah, that's the Rashi letters, the Yesh Omrim. There are those that say, lefrok chayiv, to remove the burden from the donkey of one's, of a Gentile, sorry, to remove the burden of a donkey that's suffering from that burden. Afilu einho, it's the second line, middle of the line. It's a acronym, vav yud aleph. V'yesh omrim, lefrok chayiv, one is obligated to remove the burden from an animal which is suffering from that burden. Afilu ein ha'ovid kochav misham. Even if the Gentile's not there, mishum tzar bali chayim b'havi doraisa. The Ramah is referring to a situation where you have a Gentile who has a donkey, whose donkey is suffering from the burden, and one is obligated, and the Ramah writes, on a biblical level, to help him. Let's look at our poor Antonio. Antonio, you're a handsome fellow. You do not look like a donkey. And yet, no, I'm going to keep on with the compliments. And not only do you not look like a donkey, if your donkey was in trouble, I would be obligated to stop any burden, any pain from occurring to that donkey. So I ask all of you, if a donkey of this fine gentleman, I have to help and I cannot allow him to suffer, certainly we can make a kal v'chomer, certainly. Alachas kamet v'kamet to this gentleman over here, to the illustrious Antonio, I would have to help him. And in fact, the Rashba in his Chuvas, in Shalas Chuvas in Source 9, I'm not going to read it, I'm going to say it outside. The Rashba in his Chuvas, Shalas Chuvas of the Rashba, makes this point as well. And now, if we're going to take that approach, it would appear that, granted, that in terms of the prohibition of Pen Yosef, maybe if you're a Jew, right, maybe then we have what to talk about, that you would not be able to afflict him. But the truth is, even if he's a Gentile, you can't do it. That's Tzar Bali Chaim. Because this is not only is there a problem with Tzar Bali Chaim passively, you're proactively causing him anguish. So of course you are not allowed to do it. So that seems all nice and good. But what if our Antonio said, I'm a man of my word. You're a very noble man, a man of your word. I know it's going to pain me, but I want to do it. I want to go through with the bond. That's what I agreed upon. Let's go through with the bond. What about then? He's giving you permission. He's giving you rishus. Maybe we should allow it in that instance. Would that be different? So this is an important yisod. This happens to be under dispute. It's a machlokas amongst the achronim, whether a person has a right to allow someone to hurt himself. Meaning if Reuven were to allow, not you, if Reuven were allowed to allow Shimon to hit me, to hurt me, is he allowed to? It's machlokas achronim, but in normative halacha, what we generally accept is the first Lubavitch Rebbe, Rav Shneur Zalman Liadi, the Shulchan Aruch Harav, source 11. Parenthetically, the Shulchan Aruch Harav is an important work. It's a work by, as I mentioned, of Rav Shneur Zalman Liadi, but it's constantly quoted in the Mishnah Berurah. It is a major work in halacha. And he writes, Asur lahakos es chavero, it's prohibited to hit one's friend. That much we know. Even if he may give him permission to hit him, nothing doing. I cannot allow it. We cannot go through with it. Now why? This is not our body. We have no right. Right? We are the possessions of God. And that being said, I do not have power of attorney to say that you can hurt my body just like I can hurt my body as well. And in fact, it's actually fascinating if you continue. This is more than just causing physical pain. He says, V'lo levaisho, nor can you embarrass him. V'lo letzaro, b'shem tzar, afim b'nias eze machal, o mishte. You cannot cause him pain, even if it's just by holding back some food or drink. There is an exception, though. Elim Kane, Ose Biderach Shuva, unless he's doing it a way to repent. Shetzar Zetova, this is a good type of tsar. There was a school of thought, there were different schools of Musar, of ethics. There was one school which, I don't know, I generally always associate as Slobodka, which generally was the greatness of man. They used to walk around with a cane and they used to be prim and proper. And then there was the other school, which was Nevardik. Nevardik school, their motto was, in Yiddish, Ich bin a garnished, I'm nothing, I'm absolutely nothing. They would constantly put themselves down. And they would subscribe to this to punish themselves and to make themselves lowly. So there was such an idea. But the idea which we want to glean from this, at the end of the day, is even if you may, Antonio, even if you may give permission to Shylock to go through with the agreement, still be a problem. It's not his body to make that decision. It's not his right to make that decision.
He doesn't mention the distinction between Jews.
Right. It's a very good point. So, if it's unclear because he doesn't actually attach it to a chapter and verse in terms of what exactly is going to be the prohibition. However, the underlying logic would seem to carry through. If it's an issue of we are simply not we simply do not have the right to damage our bodies. Because after all, they are not our bodies, it would seem to carry through, whether it be a guy or whether it be a Jew. But there is room for debate, certainly. And the last, just the halachic segment of the shiur, yes. Therefore, you're suggesting that still this is going to be localized to. I hear.
Committing suicide is a
so. For sure. But then there you have a separate prohibition of shofich adam damo ba adam dami shofich the pasuk in Noah. The last point I'm going to make outside is an interesting discussion in terms of how exactly does. Let's say, for example, that Shylock were to have taken the flesh at the end of the day. He committed an Aveira. How does that impact this whole agreement? Meaning, what happened? I'm Bassanio. I have borrowed money from you. I am now obligated to repay you. You decide to commit an avera and take the pound of flesh. Is that payment committing the avera or getting payment by way of an avera? Does that count as payment? If it's done through that method, is that sufficient? Is that good? And are you considered paid back? So there's discussion, the Abni Meluim, the author of the Ketzos HaChoshen, which is a sefer which is widely studied throughout all of the yeshivos, written, I guess, he was lived around 1780, so he discusses this, and he mentions that he thinks that the is actually a good payment, the avir was committed, however, the payment is good.
Is it more out of a revenge? Is it more of a revenge?
But it was done in the kind of... It's true. That may have been the underlying reason.
It's something to do with money. So it's it really isn't. How is that a payment?
That's true. However,
the way the contract was written is that this is my payment.
No, I understand it's a contract, but it doesn't... me, it's more... I don't know.
Because...
It's your usher to take revenge also.
It is usher to take that...
Bassanio allowed to have agreed to those terms?
That's also a good point.
Is that an emotion?
How would... Say the question.
How would Bassanio have been allowed to have agreed to those terms?
Right.
You're right.
On behalf of Antonio.
Because he would have been aiding and abetting.
It's no skin off your back.
Got it.
Very good. Sorry. Very good.
You couldn't help it.
This is likely in color.
So there's an article. There's an article in Hatsofa by a doctor, forgot his name, who takes that approach. I tried to find it through the YU library, like 1945 Hatsofa. So let's. Last point. One of the major themes that comes out in Merchant of Venice, and we mentioned it in brief, that final scene, that dramatic scene, Bassanio, I, your friend, am begging for mercy. And please act as a Christian, do as a Christian does, and be merciful. Not as a cruel Jew. And yet you refuse, you act as a cruel Jew. What truth is there to that idea? So I want to share with you, actually, I heard this from that same Rebbe that I mentioned before, Ben Blanc. It was a very powerful idea. There are two psukim that we have over here. Source 14, the last page in your package. Achrei Hashem Elokechem Tilechu, you shall walk after God, v'otso siro, and you shall fear God, v'es mitzvosav tishmor, and you shall observe his mitzvos, v'lokolo sishmo, and you shall listen to his voice, v'otso sa'avodu, v'ovosid makum, and you shall fear him as well. So, but we have this idea of walking in the footsteps of God. And in Source 15, we see a similar language, a little repetitive. Yikim Hashem lo la'am kadosh, Hashem will establish us as a holy nation. Kasher nishbalach, as he had sworn to you, tishmor es mitzvos Hashem, you shall observe Hashem's commandments, alokecha, v'halach debidrachim, you shall walk in his path. Now, I heard this idea, but I actually was trying to find the source for this, and I think it's implied in the Rambam in his Sefer HaMitzvos. If you take a look, Source 16, the last source, the Hamitzvah Hashminis, the eighth mitzvah, he shetzivanu lihidamot bo yita'aleh. We are commanded to emulate God, lefi yicholtenu, based on our ability. And he quotes the pasuk, the halach, the bedracha, the kfar kafal tzivuzen. This has been repeated in Parshas Ikev, leleches, behold rachav, you shall go in all his ways. Uvot beferusev, maha kodesh baruchu, nikurachum. And how does this express itself? Just like Hashem is called rachum, he's merciful. Afata heye rachum. So too, you shall be merciful. Ma'akolish Baruch Hu Nikra Chanon, just like he is graceful, Af Atahi Chanon. Ma'akolish Baruch Hu Nikra Tzadik, he's righteous, Af Atahi Tzadik. Ma'akolish Baruch Hu Nikra Chassid, Af Atahi Chassid. Vezeh Lashon Sefri, Yikar Nichbol Hatzivu Zev, Lashon Acher, etc., etc. If you go to the last line, second last line, first word, She'in Yano. She'in Yano, Lihidamot, Bepu'ulot HaTavot. So we are obligated to emulate the actions of God. So that much we know. We know that Hashem is righteous, and we have to act like a righteous person. It doesn't stop there. Not only are we obligated to emulate the actions, we're obligated to emulate the attributes. I'll end with this story. I thought it was a very powerful story. There was the Amshin of a Rebbe. He was a lot of stories. I'm not going to go into it. Thank you. I'm not going to go into it now. But there was a point in time that he was sick and he was in the hospital. So a friend of his, who was very halachically oriented, very cold, very rigid, he came to visit him. And they were speaking for a while, and the Amshin just, it didn't feel right to him. And he asked me to please leave. I was taken aback, but he's not going to argue with the Amshaber who was sick. He left as he had requested. And thank God the Amshaber had a Rufu Shalema. And later the same Jew came over to the Amshaber and asked him, if you don't mind me asking, Rebbe, why did you send me away? So he said to him, because I felt like I was your Lulav and Esrog when you came to visit me. I felt you came to visit me not because you felt sympathy for me, because you realized that I was sick and I needed some comfort, but because you wanted to fulfill the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. There's one idea to act, to do the motions, to be a tzaddik in action like God is a tzaddik, and to be merciful like God is merciful. But we're asked, Hashem asks us to be a merciful personality. So, in fact, I think that The Merchant of Venice is a false portrayal, and it's misleading when it comes to the idea of mercy. Of all people, there has never been more blood shed by the Christians through the Crusades, and there's never been so much cruelty shown by one people. But the idea of mercy is throughout Judaism, and more than just the actions, we are required and it's asked upon us to be a merciful personality. I think it's an important idea, and I've really enjoyed this. Thank you very much. And what is my
okay?